It's birth, it's life, it's renewal, encouragement for the day. It is the Word of God, and it's right where we find ourselves today on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Make it a point to join us as we study God's Word together. Coming to you from United Reformed Church here in Linden, this is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We welcome you to the broadcast and would invite you to join us for the next few moments as we open up God's Word, studying God's Word that we might find life. With this edition of Abounding Grace now, again from United Reformed Church here in Linden, once again, our teacher and pastor, here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, thank you for joining us this week on Abounding Grace. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of the Linden United Reformed Church. And as you typically know on Abounding Grace, we generally open up a scripture passage and exposit that throughout the course of a week. But this week, I want to do something a little bit different. I want to interact with a new book that has been recently published. And the title is The Courage to be Protestant, and the author is David Wells. The Courage to be Protestant, and it's Truth Lovers, Marketers, and Emergence in the Postmodern World. You can pick this up from Erdman's Publishing. You can probably go on Amazon and pick it up. Erdman's Publishing, and it was published in 2008. So it's a brand new book, just came out. And I believe that some of the things that are here are so important to understand as we look at the current setting of evangelicalism, the layout and what's happening, what are the trends, what are the fashions. Wells does a wonderful job of outlining these things. So anything that I'm saying this week comes directly from this book. It's basically we are reviewing it, looking at it, interacting with it. And this week, I want to focus on the first two chapters. So again, the book is The Courage to be Protestant, Truth Lovers, Marketers, and Emergence in the Postmodern World. Well, Wells begins with something that is interesting. He makes a statement that the truths of historic Protestantism are sometimes no more welcome in evangelicalism than they are in the outside culture. Evangelicals started with nothing, he says. Outside, there were all the things going on, all the power centers, but then everything changed. Institutions arose. Churches grew, organization happened. Never has the evangelical message today been more heard than what we're experiencing now. Most people in this land have heard the gospel message. But then Wells says that now things are starting to unravel right at the seams. And what he does is he outlines three distinct constituencies. He focuses on two things at the beginning here. One of the things that used to matter to evangelicals is doctrine, but it doesn't today. You probably know that years ago there were common debates over baptism among evangelical Christians, whether one was premillennial or postmillennial, whether you were an Arminian or a Calvinist. These were doctrinal discussions and doctrinal truths that were hashed out and discussed. But today, the church has become rather indifferent to doctrine. Doctrine is viewed, really, he says, as an impediment to reaching out. And what is the result of this? Well, the questions that are being asked today in evangelical churches are different than they were 50 years ago. What are the trends and what are the fashions? What is, and here's the good catchword, what is relevant? Get the surfboards, let's make a ripple. Paint up a van, put a video games in it for the kids, let's make our Christianity relevant. So the result is, as Wells says, is that the church looks just like the culture today. Nothing is distinct because we are on this endless quest for success, for relevance. This is truly a dividing marker. So the issue that is raised at the beginning of this book, and I think is the thread that Wells will use throughout, is what is the abiding authority on the church? What determines how the church thinks? Scripture? Or what is current and edgy? If you can answer that, you've gotten to the heart of the great issue that we're dealing with today in American evangelicalism. Well, Wells outlines three distinct constituencies in today's evangelical Christian environment. And he starts with what he calls classical evangelicalism. This took shape following World War II. There was a real focus on doctrinal seriousness. Every day you could walk into generally a pulpit and you would hear the pastor expound a section of scripture and you would hear him focus on the doctrinal truth that is taught there in that particular text. That, of course, was born out of a long fight with liberalism way back in the 20s when Machen wrote his book, Christianity and Liberalism. Liberalism was saying that Christianity is not about creeds, but it's about deeds. So there was the great fundamentalist liberal dispute and arguments and the whole controversy of the early part of the 20th century. Well, fundamentalism was essentially replaced with a sort of new neo-evangelicalism. And there was a focus in this early, what Wells calls classical evangelicalism, on the authority of Scripture, the centrality of Christ's penal substitution, and biblical in context was critical to what it meant to be an evangelical Christian. But two things began to happen. Two weaknesses, he says. Number one was that doctrine began to shrink. Everyone was beginning to become concerned about, quote, as Hybels would label it, doing church. How do we do church in this environment to be relevant? And with this great concern for relevance, ignorance of biblical truth just, Wells says, became commonplace. We were infested with culture. Christianity was reduced to a private, internal, therapeutic experience. I think that's absolutely true. Doctrinal form crumbled. It unraveled right in front of us. One of the things that then he says, the other weakness, was the fact that the church began to vanish. Business entrepreneurs became leaders in evangelicalism in the 1980s. You had the rise of many parachurch organizations. They used to exist, he says, to strengthen the local church. Later, they became private enterprises. Evangelicals began to think in paraterms and apart from the church. Marketers began to play the market. Anything churchy was baggage and had to be removed. We had to shed it like a snake sheds its skin. The result? Well, the church began to disappear. Competition was how best to meet and to beat being churchy. TV and TV church became popular, and these were things that undoubtedly were common in evangelicalism through the 1980s. Wells makes an interesting statement here when he speaks of the fact that the church vanished. And I want to quote it. He says, "And this sentiment has only accelerated as the marketers began to play the market. Past traditions of believing, distinctive church architecture, doctrinal language, and the formalities of traditional church life all seem like baggage that needed to be shed as rapidly as possible. Suddenly, it was becoming an embarrassment." That is true. With the constant cultural bombardment of individualism, he says, and the absence of a robust theology meant that faith that had rightly been understood as personal now easily became a faith that was individualistic, self-focused, and consumer-oriented. That is absolutely true. So Wells then moves to his second major constituency, and those are the marketers, something we're all familiar with today in American evangelicalism. The rise of the marketers, the question of how to do church, Bill Hybels and Rick Warren, the Willow Creek Community Church. Edged on by Barna, this was copied all over America by pastors and exported all over the world. The approach is the old message in new ways. Strategies borrowed from the corporate world. There's a market for the Christian message, they thought. So what we have to do, says Wells, and this is what the thought was utilize marketing techniques and entertainment formats to penetrate a market. There was a formula for success. Churches would now smell of coffee, and they would have espresso bars, and you would have edgy music. They would seek to, he says, please, entice, entertain, relax, and grab. Enfold those potential customers. Who was the market? This is one of the things that I find absolutely amazing. The market were the boomers. The market is the boomers, those who today, if you look at the average marketer or mega marketing church, you're looking at the boomer aged people. With the contemporary music, which contemporary music is really the 70s and 80s music, because Wells says rap would not be cool or heavy metal would not be cool. They wanted a casual atmosphere. They wanted loud music and short services. Orthodoxy, and this is so important, orthodoxy, doctrine, was viewed as an impediment to success. People are bored with that, is the thinking. Now they want something new, time to move on. And the greatest fear of the marketing megachurch is the great statement that you're passé. You know, Wells uses the example that the sun has set on this experiment. And I believe he's absolutely right. He says, what has happened is not unlike the way fashion migrates socially and then loses its attraction. Devotees of hip-hop culture, for example, are set apart by their get-ups, their tattoos, their piercings, their jewelry, their hoodies, their off-kilter baseball caps and pants that look that they were made by a drunken tailor. But what happens when the middle class, or worse yet, middle-aged, also begin to sport tattoos on their sagging skin, let their pants sag halfway down their thighs, and sport their hoodies as well? The answer, of course, is that the youth culture has a legitimate complaint. They've been robbed. Their distinctiveness has been lost. So it is here. When the evangelical world became Willow Creek-ized, the sun began to set on Willow Creek. Its cachet went down the tubes. If Willow Creek could not move on fashion-wise, others, not quite so wed to its particular mode of doing things, could. And so it has happened. And that has raised now the movement of the emergent church. And Wells says, it's time to let the light on this fact that the sun has set on this experiment in American evangelicalism. And I think he's absolutely right. The question I want to leave you with today, and we're going to come back to this tomorrow, is why are we so embarrassed to be who we are? God has told us his message is foolishness to the world. The message of the gospel is foolishness, yet it is his power to save. What happens when we pander to the culture? We deny the very core of the message that we preach, Christ and Him crucified.
Opening up the Word of God that we might let its light shine into our hearts and minds. This has been Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon from United Reformed Church here in Linden. We know your time is valuable, and to carve out a few minutes for us means a great deal to us. We thank you for spending time with us. If you would like to contact us here at Abounding Grace, we'd love to hear from you. Your letters of encouragement, your questions, comments, prayer requests, that would mean so much to us to know that you're partnering with us in a prayerful manner such as this. Our desire is to see you grow in Christ, and that's what we've made ourselves available for. 360-318-0429 is our phone number. Again, 360-318-0429. You can also find us on the web, lindenurc.com. A lot of information there about who we are and what we believe. In fact, if you would like to join us for worship, we'll have a map there for you. We meet at 8650 Benson Road here in Linden, Washington. Sunday services, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. Again, the directions can be found at lindenurc.com or give us a call, 360-318-0429. As always, it's a real privilege and a pleasure spending time with you here in God's Word, and we look forward to the next opportunity that we'll have to spend time with you once again in God's Word. Until then, God bless.